The second section in chapter 1 of Philippians. Last week we began our series, Come Find Joy, and we talked about this being a letter that Paul wrote when he was in jail in Rome. He wrote this letter to his Philippian congregation, and it shows, just the part that we've read so far, how strong a relationship there was between Paul and this congregation that was a long way away from where he is in Rome. We talked about the word joy. Joy and rejoice, one or the other, is used 16 times in this book. The book is only 4 chapters long. So, do you think joy must be a main theme? I do. It's a major, major theme. And the whole book of Philippians can be summed up like this. You can have joy even in the midst of the most difficult situations in your life. A lot of people find that hard to believe. A lot of people. But Paul shows us in this book how to find joy no matter what. The passage that we're going to talk about today has 2 sections, basically. One is the illogical use of his circumstances to spread the gospel. Why do you think we sang all those songs about sharing the gospel this morning? The second part of the book basically says major on the majors, because they're getting distracted, and I'll talk more about that. This is the second time in the book the word joy or rejoice is used. This time Paul is joyful because the gospel is being preached. Let me talk about the first section first. The words, "I want you to know that," okay, that phrase right there, was a traditional way to transition a greeting in a letter to the body of the letter, the crucial information that you find there. In that section, "I want you to know that," Paul alleviates the Philippians' concern for his being jailed, which was the reason that Epaphroditus came to visit. They were worried about his safety, whether he had enough to eat, whether he had enough money, and wanted to make sure that he knew that they were there for him. It's similar to a workshop that I took on how women and men can communicate effectively with each other. And it was actually a work-based thing. So, you know, women who have trouble getting their point across, men who have trouble with women hearing what they have to say. And I remember this vividly because I attended this workshop with 2 of the men I worked with at my former church. And what we were told was that women, let's see if you get offended or if you nod and say, yep, that's us. Women tend to talk a lot around the subject before, don't you dare nod, before they get to the point, okay? Where men prefer to know what they're talking about first and then hear all the other stuff, right? So Doug's laughing. Okay, I happen to know that for me, the statement was true. These 2 men that I worked with turned and looked at me and said, yeah. And I said, well, I need to talk to you about how I want to be spoken to. And so that started a great conversation. But I learned that it's much more helpful for me when I tell someone that I'm talking to the point first. And then I share how I got to that point of thinking. Okay, so Paul is doing something very similar here. He's alleviating concerns. He's getting to the point of what they were visiting for, the reason they sent the gifts, before he gets into the other stuff that surrounded it. So why was Paul in prison? That's part of it. And who was persecuting him? Okay, that's what we would think. But Paul was in prison because of the Jews. Nora thinks this is very interesting. Okay, so it's unexpected. And if we don't spend time really researching this, we might get the wrong picture. He's in prison because he has offended the Jewish leaders at the temple. He's accused of inciting the Jews, defiling the temple by letting Gentiles in, disrespecting the high priest, and teaching untruth, which is the gospel. In their view, this was untrue. The accusers were the leaders of the temple who stirred up a whole bunch of other people against Paul. Very interesting that it comes from his former colleagues, because he was a Pharisee before he was converted. Each time that he has an opportunity, Paul shares his testimony, and it continues to get him in trouble. His story is found in the book of Acts, chapters 21 to 28. I encourage you, I'm going to share part of it today, but I encourage you when you go home to read that whole story, because that will make Philippians make a lot more sense to you. He spends 2 years in prison in Jerusalem. He goes before a centurion, the Sanhedrin, and then learns of a plot to kill him. And each time he goes before them, he must give his testimony again. He was so in danger of being killed that the Romans protected him. They learned that he is a citizen of Rome, and that changes the game entirely for Paul. In Acts 23, verses 23 to 24, it says this: "Then he," which is the governor of the time, "called two of his centurions and ordered them, 'Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix.'" 470 soldiers to protect him. That's a lot of protection. Very interesting. So he wrote a letter as follows: "Claudius Lysias to His Excellency Governor Felix." Listen to this letter. "Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him." They can't settle this in Jerusalem, so they send him to Caesarea, which is on the coast. And Paul goes on trial before Felix. Nothing is resolved. See, all along the way, the Roman people are saying, he's not guilty of anything. But the Jews persist. He stays in prison when a new governor, Festus, comes, and Festus holds another trial that proves nothing again. Paul appeals to Caesar in Rome because Paul was a Roman citizen. And when a Roman citizen demanded justice from Caesar, he had to be allowed to go before Caesar. Paul knew that God had in his plan for him to go to Rome. And so this makes sense in the big picture. Before sending Paul to Rome, King Agrippa wanted to hear from him, so Paul shares his testimony once again. Agrippa tells Paul that he is out of his mind, but he's not guilty. Nevertheless, he sends him on to Rome. If Paul hadn't asked to go to Rome at that point, it says they would have released him. But Paul has requested the opportunity to go to Rome. But listen to what happens on the way. I told Norris I was working on this. I said, you're going to hear an amazing story. This is straight, I'm going to read it straight out of Scripture. Okay, so Acts 27, beginning with verse 14. "Before very long," so they're on the ship, "before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the nor'easter." Did you know there were nor'easters in the Bible? I did not know that. I'd never paid attention to it when I read it in the Pacific Northwest, but now I know what a nor'easter is. And so I'm going, oh my goodness, it was a nor'easter. Swept down from, well, laugh at me, Mercedes. She goes, oh, this, yeah, it's pretty, it's, wow, a nor'easter in the book of Acts. "The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Guess how long the storm lasted? 2 solid weeks. Can you imagine being on a ship back then and being battered for 2 weeks? Then, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. Who says the Bible's boring? Wow. That's quite a storm that Paul is going through. 3 months later, they take a new ship and they make it to Rome, where Paul is imprisoned once again. It's during the imprisonment that he wrote the letter to the Philippians. After all that, we learn that Paul has been converting anyone that he possibly could and is praising God for his circumstances. In fact, he's full of joy. Seriously? Is this logical? So when we talk about in Philippians, you know, we at the beginning, and he says he writes as he's in chains, we don't get this full effect of reading it in the book of Acts, what it's taken to get to this point. He's been in prison for a much longer time than we realize, and he's been through a lot. How do you think Paul managed to deal with his circumstances the way he did? It's not in Scripture. There's no right or wrong answer. Okay, through faith. You have that sign on the altar. In remembrance of me, which one? Oh, choose joy. Yeah, there's truth to that. Let me share with you a true story about a woman I know. And I'm going to ask you to be the friend or the counselor that comes alongside her in her circumstances. Okay, so be ready with wisdom, and maybe we can learn together. For a while, her life was going extremely well. She had a husband, adult children who were doing well, a job and a home that she loved. Plus, she had strong faith in God. But then things started going very wrong. All of a sudden, her heart had problems. She lost her energy and had trouble even walking a single block. How would you help her as she dealt with that? What book is that from? All right, I'll have to read that one day. No, what would you say to her? All of a sudden, she can't do the things she has always been able to do. She can't catch her breath. Say again. Don't give up. Betty? There's the practical thing, yeah. Okay. Well, she did go to the doctor. And the doctor gave her lots of meds, but she reacted badly to every medication they gave her. Not only did she have now the side effects, or the effects of the heart condition, but she had all the side effects of the medicine. These side effects were debilitating. What do you say to her now? But if she gets off the meds, then there's a problem with the heart. Okay. Good, good. After 6 months of this, she finally had surgery to correct the problem. But before that surgery could happen, she had to have a hysterectomy because she was full of tumors. They were benign, but they were growing. 8 weeks after the hysterectomy, she had the first heart surgery. It didn't quite fix the problem. 3 months later, she had another one. In the meantime, her husband, instead of walking with her through this, had withdrawn and become addicted to pornography. Now, how do you help her keep her faith strong? Prayer? Yes? Okay. The next year, things seemed to be looking up. The heart was doing well. Her kids and job were doing just fine. But in the fall, she was diagnosed with cancer. The first surgery was successful, but unfortunately, the cancer recurred 3 months later. A few days before that second surgery, her husband informed her that their marriage was over and left. They'd been married for decades, and through that separation and divorce, she lost her home. She was left with tens of thousands of dollars in debt to the IRS. Now what do you do? How do you tell her it's going to be okay? So you direct her to Job, okay? Are you beginning to run out of things to say? Okay, thank you. As the next 2 years went on, the woman regained her health but had to deal with a split amongst her children over the failed marriage, the love of a beloved friend, and the ending of her job. How do you think her faith was doing at that point? What did I do? You know, I love you, Doug. Don't mess with my punchline. We'll get to me in a moment. But yes, this is my story. It was a long few years. And it was devastating blow after devastating blow. And yet, here I stand in Orange, Massachusetts, as your pastor, preaching on faith. Have you ever experienced a dark time like that in your life? I know some of you have. Some of you have shared your story with me. Did you barely survive, or were you able to thrive? During that pain, were you able to thrive? Well, that's the survive part. Okay, Paul learned to thrive. He went through so much more than is shared in this small section. He is an example of someone so in love with Jesus and so focused on what he knows Christ wants him to do that he can find a way to use the tough times to continue to share the gospel and to praise God for those tough circumstances at the same time. He prayed continually. We know this. He teaches us this. He listened for the Spirit's leading, and he stayed the course. Paul even was able to not let the people who are preaching Christ with wrong motivations distract him. That's that second part of the passage today. We ourselves can get hung up with what other churches are doing in our community, but Paul teaches us to say all that matters is that Christ is preached. All that matters is that the gospel is shared. The title of this message is Fear Not. Yet there is only one verse that talks about courage. Verse 14 says, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters," that means all the believers that know him, "have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." That's illogical to me. Paul's in prison. I would think that if my pastor was in prison, it might make me scared, because I might end up there too. Because of his chains, Paul says. Paul is the example of how to understand that God is with us and working through us in times of suffering. Suffering is supposed to spur us on to be more effective to sharing the gospel, not to make us shrink back. As we suffer, we can relate to others who suffer too, and most people do, or have at some point. Paul could rejoice even after so many years of suffering. He found joy no matter what. He chose joy. How did I do? Not as well as Paul, I'm afraid. There were so many times that I spent weeping. There's so many times that I spent, believe it or not, and I didn't get struck by lightning, yelling at God. I read the lament psalms, the ones that are in the 40s, that ask the question, "How long, O Lord? Why have you forsaken me?" I wasn't able to praise God in those circumstances. Wasn't able. But I was encouraged by faithful friends who did many of the things that you have shared. I spent countless hours in prayer. I didn't know what else to do. I couldn't give up my faith because I couldn't. But bit by bit, I remembered who I was. And I remembered that God had a purpose for me. And I began to focus more and more on Christ. Now I find myself standing here praising God for all of that. I actually can praise him, because if I hadn't gone through all of that, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. I can so clearly see God's hand in everything that happened, and I praise him. I wish I could have done it when I was in the middle of it. But nevertheless, I can praise him now, and so can you, for the things that you go through. And they're hard, and it's not about minimizing it. That time for me was the worst part of my life. And yet, without it, I wouldn't be the crazy person I am. I wouldn't be me. If you're going through tough times, if your faith is wavering, come find joy. Christ's arms are open wide. He's ready to hold you, to wipe your tears, to make sure that you know that he loves you and that he can be trusted even when he doesn't look trustworthy. Can you choose joy? I pray that you can. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, help us to praise you no matter what is happening in our lives. Help us to trust you even when it seems that you're not doing what you should. Lord, help us to believe that you have a plan that is perfect. Even in the midst of our pain, let us be able to trust you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being you. May we honor and praise you no matter what. It's in your name we pray. Amen.